In a remote valley of Northern California, there's these 42 radio telescopes that are pointing skyward at this very moment. That's the Allen Telescope Array. It is a powerful tool of an organization called the SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence Institute. And all this technology is really about a search for extraterrestrial life. That array of large telescopes that you see there, they're listening carefully to the universe. And they're in sync with each other. The telescopes are reading and they're recording distant radio frequencies from across the universe in the hope that something or someone might be out there that would respond. And, you know, while all that technology is new, the search certainly is not, because for all of human history, we've looked upward and we've wondered, is anyone else out there? And whether we admit it or not, what we're doing is we're really seeking God. We're seeking Him. And ironically, we human beings desire to draw near to Him. We also want to stay away from Him all at the same time. We have this bit of a tug of war, don't we? And the SETI Institute has invested millions on the hope that the universe will say something to us. But you kind of wonder maybe if those millions of dollars are being wasted. Perhaps we've simply been unwilling or we're unable to hear what the universe has been shouting all along. There is a God, and He is not silent. And He wants to draw near to you and me, and He invites us to draw near to Him. So here we are. We're in the midst of a message series based on selected passages in the New Testament book of Hebrews. It was written by a Jewish Christian to other Jewish Christians because there's all these references to the Old Testament and to Jewish worship practices. And this book, which is really kind of like a sermon or an essay, was meant to encourage and challenge and exhort people who were getting discouraged and disillusioned. Why? Well, just being a follower of Jesus, we're starting to invite persecution, and that was beginning to escalate. Being a follower of Jesus invited criticism now, negative attitudes, discrimination. History tells us that later on it evolved into physical attacks, jail, martyrdom. And it was getting harder and more costly for these new Jewish Christians to follow Jesus. And some were beginning to ask, you know, maybe it's just easier to go back to the Jewish faith. I'm not sure that I want to keep following Jesus if my life gets harder to live. Now, in Hebrews, there's this specific phrase that turns up at least 15 times, depending on what English translation you're using. It's the phrase, let us. And each one is a challenge, an encouragement, an exhortation, either to start or to stop doing something that affects your life and my life spiritually. And today I want us to read and think about just seven verses. But there are several let us challenges that are found in those verses. So if you would, grab your Bible or take one of those blue ones in a pew rack in front of you, find it on your phone or your tablet, whatever, and turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to begin reading in verse 19 and read through verse 25. It's always important not only to hear God's word, but to put your eyes on it. Let it come into your heart and spirit in as many different ways as possible. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, there's one, draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, like I said, there's a whole bunch of let us's in those verses, but I think really the main one found there in verse 22, the dominant, the primary one. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, if we're going to get after it spiritually in 2017, that's what this series is about. In other words, seeing genuine spiritual growth happen in our lives, a lot of it will depend on the ability to draw near and stay near to God. But the question is, how do you do that? How does that happen? Better yet, how do you stay near through all the ups and the downs of life as it happens? Well, here's a few thoughts to share with you. First of all, draw near to God through Jesus and personal effort. Now, maybe that sounds a little strange because we're so used to hearing it's all up to Jesus. Okay. Now, it's all up to Jesus in terms of making you right with God. Yes, absolutely. But in terms of drawing near to God, both are required, Jesus and personal effort. It's not just Jesus doing it all for you, and certainly it's not just personal effort without Jesus making it possible. So let's think about the Jesus part first, okay? Because that's certainly what our author emphasizes here. He uses this imagery that probably sounds a little strange to many of us. What he's doing is he's referring to Old Testament worship practices for Jewish people. The original audience would have understood this. You and I may struggle with it a little bit. Now, the Jewish temple was the center of Old Testament worship. And the interior of the temple had two rooms. There was a larger holy place, and then there was a smaller, most holy place, separated by a thick, heavy curtain. Our author mentions the most holy place and the curtain in what we read. And the most holy place was a very special, a very sacred place. There was only one object in the most holy place, a golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark were the stone tablets upon which God himself had written the Ten Commandments. And for at least a period of time in the Old Testament, God actually allowed a physical manifestation of his presence to hover in and above the most holy place. It was a dense cloud-like pillar that changed into a column of fire at night. You may have heard of it as the Shekinah or the Shekinah glory. And so the most holy place then was where God's presence resided, where God dwelt among his people here on earth. Now, Jewish priests entered the temple's holy place at any time, but only one person ever went inside the most holy place, and that only happened once a year. Once a year, on the great day of atonement, the Jewish high priest killed a perfect lamb as a sacrifice of substitution for the sins of all the Jewish people. And then he would take some of that lamb's blood and he would push back the curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place, and he would enter the most holy place. And then he would sprinkle some of the lamb's blood on the ark. Well, what on earth did that mean? Well, through powerful symbols, God was teaching his people very important truths about a relationship with him. God is holy, righteous, perfect. Human beings are sinful. The curtain symbolized human separation from God because of our sin. No one just walks into God's presence, certainly not on your own merits. God is unapproachable unless he himself creates a way to approach him. And furthermore, the penalty for human sin is what? It's death. But because God is gracious and because he is loving, he did not demand the death of every human being. Even back in the Old Testament, he accepted a substitute death, the sacrifice of a perfect lamb, in the place of, or instead of, requiring the death of every human being for his or her own sin. Now, all of these Old Testament worship practices were intended to be symbolic and temporary. Okay? The whole system was this great and elaborate object lesson that pointed to Jesus and what he did. Jesus was and still is the real and the eternal high priest. And he presented to God not the blood of an animal, but his own blood. He was the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He became your substitute and mine on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins before God. And God accepted his sacrifice because Jesus was morally perfect and sinless. And now only because of Jesus, you and I can draw near to God. Only because of Jesus, we have full access to the God of the universe. Only because of Jesus, we become his children and he becomes our Father. Maybe you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says, then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. Something miraculous happened at the very moment of Jesus' death to the actual physical curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place in the Jewish temple, torn wide open. It meant now that the total separation of an absolutely holy God from sinful human beings was no longer necessary. God had now made a way where there was no way. It was in and through his son Jesus. So, again, all of this is imagery. It's all object lesson. What is God's temple now? Your body? Or you could say you as a person? The Bible says that? Oh, yeah, it does. The Bible says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? For we are the what? Temple of the living God. Okay? So if that's true, then what's the most holy place now? Well, it's no longer a literal room in a physical building. It's the inner heart, the inner spirit of any follower of Jesus. And so you and I can come into God's presence anytime and anywhere. Now, I want you to come to church a lot, but you don't have to come to church to experience the presence of God. You don't have to wait to die and go to heaven to experience the presence of God, okay? And you can draw near to God anytime, anywhere with confidence, Not self-confidence, not confidence in who you are. It's confidence in who Jesus is and confidence in what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. In another place, here's what the Bible says. This kind of just sums it up. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Well, there you have it. Kind of sums it up in that one verse, doesn't it? Okay, so that's the Jesus part of drawing near to God. That's what he's done for us. That's wonderful, fantastic, amazing. But you and I will never experience it, much less keep it and hold on to it, unless you extend some personal effort. No, it's not 50-50 by any means. It might be 80% Jesus and 20% me, or even 95% Jesus and just 5% me. But you and I have got to do something to draw near to this God. And sometimes, you know, we can talk so much about the grace of God that we think God does everything for us. No, he's provided everything that we need through Jesus to draw near to him, but we still have to exercise some personal initiative and effort to experience his presence. And that's what I hear there in verse 22. Let us draw near to God. This is something we can do with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. A lot of language and symbolism in there, but I hear three things very clearly in that verse in terms of how you and I can draw near to God. If you want to draw near to God successfully, be sincere about it continually. You can't ever pull a fast one on God, okay? Do you really sincerely want to know God better? Or you just seek him because of what he wants to give you or do for you? God draws near to people who sincerely desire a relationship with him. Secondly, if you want to draw near to God successfully, have some faith continually. I mean, get rid of the cynicism. Get rid of the doubt. God is there, and he does seek a relationship with you. What more evidence do you need than what he's already provided? And faith simply acknowledges that fact and seeks to live in light of it. After all, here's what the Bible says in another place, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, faith, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. There's a sincerity part. And then God draws near to people who make the effort to do something else successfully. And that's to turn away from sin continually. When you sin, when I sin, and we will, confess it right away. Ask God's forgiveness. Don't excuse it away. Don't rationalize it. Don't pour cheap grace all over it and say, well, God's forgiving. Forsake it. Get away from it. Do whatever you have to do to get rid of it and to be done with it. God draws near to people who are making an effort, imperfectly, but there's an effort, to live a life that pleases and honors him. People who are open to being transformed by the Holy Spirit and not making excuses why they can't change. When Roger Barrier left for college, his mother, who'd always done his laundry, made a canvas duffel bag for him. And she said, now, son, I want you to put your dirty clothes in this every night. And then at the end of the week, take it to the laundromat and wash the clothes. So 7 days later, Roger took his dirty clothes to the laundromat for the first time. And, you know, he wanted to save a little time and be efficient. So he threw the entire duffel bag in the washer and then dumped in some laundry powder, inserted the proper change, and turned on the machine. And moments later, you could hear this loud thump, 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 just echoing through the laundromat. And a pretty fellow co-ed approached Roger with a grin, and she said, "You know, I watched you load your washer. I think the clothes would get cleaner if you took them out of the bag." And sometimes, folks, you and I deal with our own sinfulness in much the same way. Meaning what? Here's how we pray. "God, please forgive me for all the sins I committed today. Thank you, amen." You know, that's about as effective in getting spiritually cleansed as the way that Roger tried to wash his clothes. Each sin needs individual attention. Turning away from sin needs individual attention. Jesus took your sins and my sins very seriously. And if we want to draw near to God, and if we want to stay near to God, so should we. Well, I see another challenge about drawing near to God in these verses. Draw near to God by holding on regardless. That turns up a lot in the book of Hebrews, and we see it here again. "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." No doubt you've all heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the what? Yeah, okay, all right. And there's a certain amount of truth to that concept, but it doesn't go far enough, folks. Mm-mm. As followers of Jesus, we might rephrase it this way: when the going gets tough, the tough depend on Jesus even more. Okay? Life is going to hand you and me hard, difficult, sometimes overwhelming circumstances, and perseverance and endurance and hanging on to and holding on to God will be all that we can do. And we aren't going to feel very victorious in those moments. Our faith in God is going to be tested. We're going to be tempted to conclude that God's gone on vacation and he doesn't really love us. We have to hold on. And God never asks you and me to depend on our own strength in the midst of difficult times. Never. Instead, he invites us to depend even more consciously upon his divine strength. Because, folks, human toughness, I don't care how tough you are, human toughness is unreliable. It is limited at best, but God is always reliable, and he is limitless. He has no limits. And the reason that you and I can hold on when those hurricane strength winds of adversity and trouble blow into our lives is because we have placed our ultimate confidence in God's character and power to get us through those storms. And God indeed can be trusted to keep his promise, never to leave you, never to forsake you. And so when trouble comes, and it will for you, it will for me, let's make up our minds to just, when that time comes, to hold on to God all the more. And when you make that decision and you follow through with it, you will draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Just happens that way. Well, there's at least a third and a final challenge about drawing near to God in our passage today. I would describe it this way. Draw near to God by investing in his people. By investing in his people. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, apparently, even way back there in the first century, just a few decades after Jesus ascended back to heaven, a problem surfaced that's an even greater problem today. What's that? Christians who think that they can draw near to God while bypassing or ignoring the local church. And those verses remind us that if you want to draw near to God and you want to stay near to God, you have to interact with and invest in his people. Now, that might sound obvious to everybody here today because you're actually here. Okay. Good for you. But maybe this isn't news to you, but it's true. There are many, many, many Jesus followers who see no need to identify with any local church whatsoever. The Barna Research Group estimates that one out of every six adults who claim to be born-again Christians have no involvement in any local church. One in six. That's millions of people. And many followers of Jesus reveal what they really believe on Sunday morning. What's that? Jesus, yes. Church, not so much. And so we've become a nation of church shoppers, where our current relationship to any local church is governed by whether it meets our needs at any given time. And some call it dating the church mentality, because it's kind of like you kind of want to keep your options open all the time in case something better comes along. So you spend your whole life just kind of dating different congregations, never really getting committed to any one congregation. And all of that in light of the fact, despite the fact, did you know that being in church is the safest place to be in the whole world? I've got statistics today to share with you. Okay? It's true. All of us should avoid riding in cars because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Don't stay home, because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on streets and sidewalks, because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by plane, train, or boat, because 16% of all accidents involve those forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So above all else, the lesson here is avoid hospitals. Okay? Now, you'll be blessed and pleased to know that only 0.001, 1,000% of all deaths occur in worship services in church. And therefore, logic tells us that the safest place for you and me to be at any given point in time is where? Church, right? And Bible study is pretty safe too. I mean, the percentage of deaths during Bible study is even lower. So there's one very obvious conclusion here. For safety's sake, we should spend all of our available time in church and in Bible study. Amen. Yeah? All right. Well, I'm having some fun with you. But seriously, many Christians view this church or any church as optional at best. Optional. Many don't see church as necessary either to drawing near or staying near to God. And again, the Barna Research Group, they discovered that only 18% of American Christians, not non-Christians, Christians, strongly agree with this statement that you see up there on the screen. You cannot become a complete and mature person unless you belong to a community of faith, that influences you. You cannot become a complete and mature person unless you belong to a community of faith that influences. Only 18% of American Christians agree with that statement. And I just want to humbly suggest to you that if you're among the 82% who cannot agree with that statement, you likely have a view of the local church that directly conflicts with the Bible. One of the most fundamental images of the church in Scripture is that it is what? It is the body of Christ, and Jesus himself is the head. Folks, this was not an analogy. This was not a metaphor. The Bible is not saying that the church is like the body of Christ, but that it literally is the body of Christ. In other words, the Bible teaches that Jesus continues his incarnation by dwelling in and among his people. Jesus is no longer with us through his individual physical body, limited to one location over in Palestine somewhere, but instead through a complex corporate body called the church the world over. And folks, if all that is true, then the implication is crystal clear. You cannot be a solo follower of Jesus and draw near to God effectively at the same time. You see, God is a relational being. He created you and me to be relational beings. And you can only ever grow spiritually if you invest intentionally in relationships with other people who also want to draw near and to stay near to God. You know, our current emphasis on discipleship in our church has bought into this biblical truth hook, line, and sinker. Because discipleship only happens in and through relationships. Relationships both with God and with God's people are essential for spiritual growth. You will not grow without them, not in the way that you should. So if you want to draw near to God and you want to stay near to God, you're going to invest yourself in God's people. Well, here's another question. What should be the atmosphere of this or any church? What should you sense, feel, encounter, experience among God's people, whether we're gathered here in the sanctuary or out in the lobby or in the classrooms or in the fellowship hall, anywhere, everywhere? I hear the author of Hebrews saying, encouragement. Encouragement. Let us think of ways what? To motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So what should happen any and every time God's people get together for any reason? Discussion on how to implement some program or put together some event? No. Idle chit-chat? No. Intentional encouragement? Yes. Yes. How many of you know this morning that the world that we live in is a place of discouragement? Yeah? And we've got plenty of discouragers out there, don't we? And sadly, even God's people can be discouraging at times in church. Itself can become a discouraging place if we let it become that. You've probably heard the old story now about the little boy who noticed this plaque on the wall of the church, and he said to his dad, "Daddy, what's that plaque for?" And his father explained, "Oh, that's a memorial for all those from our church who died in the service." And the son asked, "Well, now what service was that, Daddy? Was that the morning service? Was that the evening service?" May God never allow KRBC to become a place where people are just left to die off of discouragement. It must be different in this place. That word translated, motivate, there in verse 24, very strong word, means to stir one another up. Means to spur one another on. Means to provoke one another to grow spiritually. Might even involve getting in your face a little bit in order for that to happen. We need to encourage each other to get after it spiritually. What does that look like? My friend, every time that you're in this building, be aware that someone probably just walked in who feels like he or she just got emotionally mugged this week. And be available to God to offer a verbal word of encouragement. You don't need to take a class to do this. You don't have to fill out a spiritual gifts questionnaire, see if you have the gift of encouragement. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. Put your arm around somebody today and tell him or her, God loves you and I love you. If someone opens up to you and tells you about a stress or a problem, stop right then and there and just have a little prayer with them. Encourage them. Take the opportunity to encourage people to draw near to God and to stay near to God and to hold on to God regardless, to love God, to love others, and to keep on living a life that honors the Lord. Not in a proud, arrogant, judgmental kind of a way, but in a loving and a tender and a gentle way. You know, some days you're going to walk in here and you're going to need to receive encouragement. And other days you're going to need to provide encouragement. Because that's how it works in the body of Christ. And when that happens in the church, this church, any church, what happens is that we help one another draw near and stay near to the Lord. So before you leave today, I want to give you an assignment. I want you to look around and I want you to see if anybody looks like they need to receive the gift of encouragement from you. The Holy Spirit's going to give you a little nudge. You're going to feel a little poke in the back. Do it. Give the gift of encouragement today. Well, let me tell you about them little critters that you see up there on the screen. You know what those are? Well, they're not just ants. Those are Brazilian fire ants. Okay? They're interesting critters. Scientists have been kind of baffled about these guys because if you take one of those Brazilian fire ants and you put it in a glass of water or a bucket of water or something, it'll flounder around and flop around for a little while and then it'll get tired and it'll drown. But when you get a whole bunch of Brazilian fire ants together and you drop them into water, you know what they do, them little critters? They create this amazing life raft. Yeah. What they do is they kind of, if you put a whole bunch of them together, God has equipped these little insects with claws and with adhesive pads on their legs, and they just latch onto each other. There's a whole bunch of them all together. Just looks like a mass of nothing, does it? But if you look at it closely, you see where all the pieces of the different ants come together, and there's like a little bit of air that surrounds each ant, and that enables them as a group to float. And these guys actually can float for months. Months. In Brazil, they live in those rainforests and they have all those heavy rains, and they can just float like that for months until they get to dry ground. Man, what a picture of literally hanging together. I mean, those ants are smarter than we are. They figured out that they're a whole lot better off when they cling together and they're there for one another and they can encourage one another and build each other up and they don't end up drowning in the process. I wonder if you and I can learn a lesson from those Brazilian fire ants. If you want to draw near to God and you want to stay near to God, part of that depends, my friend, on investing in God's people and holding on and clinging to one another when the storms and the waves and the winds of life blow in on you and me. Let's stay together. Let's encourage one another. Let's give each other the gift of encouragement. Let's get after it spiritually. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we realize that as human beings, we're pretty much the same, even if it's 2,000 years apart. And we think of our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago. They were starting to feel the hot breath of persecution blowing on them. They were getting weak and worn out and tired. And life was becoming increasingly difficult, and they were starting to lose faith and starting to drift away from faith in you and spending time with one another, and things just seemed to be getting increasingly hopeless. And thank you that you raised up whoever wrote the book of Hebrews to speak into their lives, and he continues to speak into our lives. Because, Lord, we may not be being persecuted today, but we deal with life and all of its difficulties and its problems, and that has the effect of sometimes of pulling us away from you. And we find ourselves drifting away from you. And so, Father God, we thank you for the reminder that, yes, drawing near to God, it's all because of Jesus, but there are some things that we can do too. There has to be some intentionality. There needs to be some effort there. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be sincere and have faith and deal honestly and quickly with our sin and hold on to you when things get tough and keep on investing our lives in your people, because they have a way of keeping us close to you, and we have a way of keeping others close to you. Thank you, Father, for all these wonderful reminders. Help us, Lord, in this new year of 2017 to draw near and to stay near to the living God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.